Let's take our Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We continue looking at some things about just practical Christian living. And God spells it out how we can live the Christian life. And, of course, it's the life of Jesus that's being lived through us. But we certainly do not want to live it like a Gentile. We want to live it like Jesus would have us to live our lives. And that's the life of the new man, not the old man. And so we're looking at these principles of the Christian life and what that means. And we saw, starting in verse 25, some very practical things. And let's start again at verse 25 and read to verse 32. I thought I would get more done, but I told you we'd go slow through this text. It's really how God's telling us to let the life of Christ shine through us. So we're still going a little slow here. But verse 25, as we start reading in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, these are words that are easy to read, but they're not sometimes so easy to live. And Lord, maybe Your people tonight may have one of these things down pretty good, but struggling with another one in another area. And I just pray, Lord, that through the Spirit of God, that You would shape this body of believers into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would continue to increase to become more like Him, and Lord, that more of this old man would be put off and Your life would be lived through us more each day. We pray for that. And Lord, for every sin that doth so easily beset any of us in Your family tonight, I pray that You would help us with that. And I pray You'd help us to be willing to be honest about it and to let You speak to us and guide us through these truths. And Lord, just bless the church now. May we be a better church by going through this text. And we'll praise You and thank You for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 25, He talked about lying and truth-telling. In verse 26, He talked about anger and wrath. In verse 27, about the place that people give to the devil they should not. In verse 28 is really where we pick up where we left off. The next thing He begins to speak about is stealing. Stealing. I'm sure from a very young age, maybe your mind can go back to something you stole. May have been a piece of candy. May have been something. I see people smiling already. You bunch of thieves in here. Amen. But, you know, this is written to the church. All right? This is not written to a bunch of heathen people that never go to church. This is written to the great church in Ephesus. And as God is talking to them through His Word, He's letting them know that that old man can creep up on any of us and we need to put him off. And there are different ways of stealing things. And there's different people from whom you can steal. And there's some people that would never steal from an individual, but they have no big issue stealing from God. There would be maybe someone that would never steal from God, but they're robbing themselves of something. And as I look at, think about that, I want us to look at verse 28 again. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Now, we know that the eighth commandment in the law of Moses in Exodus 20:15 was what? Thou shalt not steal. And really, when you think about all of these things that are wrong, they are embellishments of the devil and the opposite of the life of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is not a thief. Jesus Christ is the great giver, is he not? And that's what this verse is going to hinge on. It's going to hinge on showing us, no, let's not be thieves, but in contrast, let's be givers. Because Jesus wasn't a thief, he was a giver. He gave his life. He gives to us every day. God is a giving God. He's not a stealing God. And God doesn't want to rob you of anything. What a lie of the devil that he's told people that God is trying to keep something from them or steal something from them. God wants every good thing to be yours. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But the devil says, as he did to Eve, that the Lord's holding out on you. The Lord's robbing you. He's keeping something from you. And your good time and your good pleasure. No, God's just keeping you from a bunch of misery. That's what he's keeping you from. God's not a thief. I tell you who's the thief. The devil's the thief. The Bible says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they have it more abundantly. All the devil's trying to do is steal and kill and destroy. He's trying to, just like Eve, he was trying to steal her soul and steal her purity and steal the truth away from her heart and steal what God had put her into, a very paradise. He's trying to steal that away from her. He wanted to kill her. He wanted to destroy her while he was cozying up to her. I tell you what. You better, we need to be wise and find out those people that are cozying up to us in a relationship. Are you trying to steal something from me? Are you trying to help me see the truth more? And that's what's so terrible about people that become immoral. You know, you can steal from three people. I sort of preface that tonight. You can steal from three people. Or three entities. You can steal from someone. You can steal from God. You can steal from yourself. You know how some people steal from people? They steal just like the devil did Eve. They steal their purity. And that's why, young people, we tell you to keep yourself pure. Because we don't want you to steal someone else's purity. We don't want you to steal what is not yours. Amen. Amen. Somebody else's virginity is not yours. Belongs to a husband or a wife to be. And the Bible says, steal no more. If you stole something in the past, quit stealing from here on. Them that stole, steal no more, he said. You can steal from people and you can steal their money. You know, have I told, please let me know, because I'm getting Alzheimer's, you know. Have I told the potato story here? I hadn't. Y'all don't even know what the potato story is about. We're in Romania. They're the biggest thieves I ever met in my life. Those gypsies over there. Man, they're thieves. And we'd give them the gospel and some of them get saved. But I tell you what, some of them didn't get saved from their stealing. And you know, some self-righteous person said, well, I just don't think they got saved. Well, why is it in Ephesians? To save people, right? Well, we led a couple of them to Jesus, and of course, the other part of it was they wouldn't work. Isn't that interesting how that goes together? Look at the verse. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? And what's the next word? Working. With his own what? Not somebody else's hands, your own hands. That somehow goes together with a problem with character. Well, we had a couple of men get saved in the gypsy village, and they said, well, we don't have anything. I mean, they had kids, man. They They lived in a shack hut and no running water and all that. And they didn't have nothing. And they say, we want to provide for our family. I said, well, you need to get a job. He said, you're not going to give us money? I said, no, I'm not going to give you any money. Isn't that cruel? That's you see, here's the thing. If I would have done that, I'd have hurt them. I said, and they said, nobody give us a job. We're gypsies. And there was some truth to that. Listen, I'm telling you, the gypsies are bad. We were in that gypsy village trying to lead people to Christ, and half of them were gypsies, and the other half were Hungarians. And we were going door to door with some of those Hungarians and other people in that village, and we would try to win them to Christ, and they said, no, we're not going to listen to you because you work with the gypsies. I said, but how terrible is that? They need Jesus like you do. They said, those people, there's no hope for those people. And I said, well, that's not true. There's hope for you. There's hope for them. They said, yeah, you say that, but you didn't leave your house one day and come back. Listen to this. And everything in the house is gone. I mean everything. Down to the bare floor. How would you like that? See, that guy didn't know he was a thief too. He was a liar too. He had problems too. So we said, no, we're trying to reach everybody. And anyway, so these gypsies, they said, nobody hire us for work. Nobody trust them. You couldn't trust a gypsy as far as you can throw them, even after they get saved. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. There is an old man that hangs on people real bad. And though maybe that stealing part not your problem, it was somebody else's problem. So I told these two men, I said, okay, you want to provide, you need to get a job. Nobody hire us. I said, well, come with me. I went with these two men up to the potato factory. I mean, this place had so many potatoes coming in. I mean, Romania, that's about all they eat was potatoes and bread, you know, in third world country. And they had just potatoes galore. And instead of machinery, you know what they had instead of machinery? They had this machinery. And so I went in and I walked into to the boss and I said, hey, are you hiring people? He looked at me. He said, you don't want a job. I said, no, but I got some people that want a job. You hire them? I'm their pastor. And he said, who are they? I said, right here. And he looked at him, he looked at me, he looked at them, he looked at me. And I said, I'll vouch for them. He said, okay. He hired them. Well, they did pretty good for a few weeks. And one day, they'd always come to my house after work. And one day, and I'd pick them up from work because they didn't have transportation. I'd pick them up from work and I'd help them in that way. And I'd pick them up from the house and I got to the house. And I noticed they had these sacks of potatoes with them. And I said, well, what's this about? They said, well, they gave everybody potatoes today. And this is free, and the other one we bought. And I said, is that right? Okay. And one of them got to feeling bad about it and came to me and said, we stole those potatoes. And boy, I hit the roof. You did what? Now listen to this. Watch this now. I set them down and I said, did you steal those potatoes? Now the guy said, yeah. I said, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That's sin against God. You know what that man looked at me? He said, but my family's hungry. He said, my kids are hungry. I don't have anything for the winter for them. What they'd do, usually they'd buy potatoes, they'd stick them in the ground, and then through the winter they'd get by that way. I said, it doesn't matter. Thou shalt not steal. You got a job. You keep working the job, and yet you stole. Now you're in a real bad predicament. Then he said this. He said, well, it don't matter. They got plenty of potatoes. Justifying my stealing. They got plenty of potatoes. In other words, stealing it wrong unless it's from a rich person. And I said, so you think it's not wrong? Because I was trying to reason with him. He said, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I said, what do you mean? You stole. He said, yeah, but they got plenty of potatoes. They're rich. They don't need them. I said, God didn't say that you steal from people that don't need what you stole. It's a character problem. It's a sin problem. No matter who you stole from, it doesn't matter who's doing the stealing. It's still wrong. And he hung his head, and I looked at him. I said, so you're going to steal from me? Boy, he hung his head. I said, because when you look at both of us, I'm rich, aren't I? Boy, he put his head down. No, preacher, I'd never steal from you. You know, people steal from people they don't care about. That's why the devil steals from people. And when we steal, that's why somebody steals somebody's purity. They don't care about them. When you steal from somebody, you have no... Look, I don't... Robin Hood, that's wickedness. Well, rob from the rich, steal to the poor. That's wicked. That's stealing. Amen. It doesn't matter who you're stealing from. Stealing is stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. Amen. Well, you can steal from people. And probably people in here say, well, I'd never do that. Well, how about from God? You know, Malachi chapter 3 says, will a man rob God? God says that. Will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me? You can steal from God. Now, the context of that text is what? It's tithing. It's giving under the law. They had to give a tithe, and if they didn't, they were stealing because it didn't belong to them. You know what a man could have said? Well, God's got plenty. Same thing as that gypsy. Well, God doesn't need my money. No, God doesn't need your money. It ain't about God.
Right.
It's about honesty.
Amen.
It's about not being a thief.
Amen.
It's about giving to God and letting God have what's rightfully His. And here's the thing. You know why people steal from God? And by the way, we do believe in tithing. I believe in tithing. Tithing is not just something that was under the law in Malachi. Abraham tithed. He was before the law. Before there was ever a Jewish nation, a man was tithing. And Abraham was tithing to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the son of God, an appearance of the son of God, Hebrews lets us know. He was the priest of the most high God. You know what? Jesus Christ right now is a priest. He's a great high priest. Who's the priest of? He's not a priest of the Jews. He's my high priest. Amen. And the Bible says, I'm tithing to him and I'm witnessing that he's living. They that are of faith are the children of Abraham, the Bible says. If you have faith, that's Galatians. And if you have faith in Christ, you're a child of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He gave to the Son of God. And he gave a tenth of everything he had. Some people steal from God by not giving their tithe to him. Not giving their money to him. You say, how do you give? Well, you give it to his body. His body's the church. Stealing from God. People steal from God all the time. And here's what they say. Well, God's got plenty. The church's got plenty. You know, I don't give to God because the church is poor or rich. I give to God because I'm honest. I'm not going to slip into a gypsy mentality. And here's the truth. When you steal something, see, those potatoes didn't belong to him.
Right.
Now, you think about this with me, God's people, just for a minute. You know what we do sometimes? We think what we have belongs to us. You know why it ought to be so easy to give to God? Because everything you got belongs to him. Now, if you don't give to him what belongs to him, then what are you? You're a thief. I wonder how many Christians go to God and say, Lord, how much of your money will you let me keep? Some people keep it all because they don't think any of it's God's money. But they hadn't read the words of Jesus when he says, my money. That's what that austere man said in the Gospels. Every good thing in your life is a gift from God. That's why we ought to be giving people. It's not just stealing from others, it's stealing from God. Let me move on from that since that went so well. Not just our money. You know what else you can steal from God? You can steal from God your talent. Do you know any ability that you have, God gave you that ability? That's his ability. That's his talent. Well, if you don't let him use that talent, you're robbing God of the talent and the ability he gave you. If you're not using it for his glory, if you're not using it for his honor, then you're stealing your life from God. How many people are stealing their lives from the God who bought them with a price? When we live our lives ourselves by our own will, instead of living our lives in the will of God, we're thieves. We're just as bad as going to your neighbor's house, walking in, and stealing all the jewelry. When we don't give God our lives. Because he bought for it. He owns me. That's why Christian consecration and living is so important. It's not just me deciding what I will do or if I will do from God, for God. It's God, you own my life. You own my abilities. You own my body. It's you. It's yours. And I don't want to steal what's yours. How about our time? Some of us rob God of our time. See, it's very easy to sit in judgment if somebody stole those potatoes. But we have our own excuses why we rob God of what belongs to Him. How about stealing from yourself? You know, some people rob themselves of what was supposed to be God's best for their life. Some people steal from their own lives the very blessing of God. You know, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. If God's blessing is on your life, that's such a great rich, that's greater riches than anything the world could give you. But some people rob themselves of the blessing of the Lord because they don't follow the path of truth and righteousness. They don't put off the old man and put on the new. And their life could be so much different if they wouldn't live it by the will of the flesh and by the will of man. Robbing God's best from your life. Settling for something else. Some people rob themselves of having a good home. And a good marriage. You know, there's no reason for saved people not to have a good home. And if we don't have a good home, it's because we rob ourselves of that blessing. God gives us the pattern and the recipes for all that. Don't rob yourself of the things that God wants for your life. Let him that stole steal no more. Let's keep reading. But rather... So here is the alternative to stealing. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now the Bible tells us that we ought to all be given to work in some, and I know there's various types of work. But what is the alternative to stealing is working. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy. But this is in the church, the Thessalonians church. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. And eat their own bread. The alternative to stealing is to working. You know, why don't people do that? I tell you what, it's a lot easier to steal than it is to work. It's a lot easier to beg than it is to work. It's a lot easier to be on the dole or on welfare as it is to work. Right? We have a whole world that, not just in America, I mean in Europe, it's really bad. I mean, you have to struggle to find the majority of people over there don't even work. The government pays them not to work. What a society. What a depraved society. No wonder there's bankruptcy in character and truth falling in the streets because people don't have the basic character of life to work. They'd rather steal from the government or steal from somebody else. Why ask for money when you could work? And there was a problem right here in the church. Work. You know, I met some people that aren't willing to work. I met one guy that we tried to get a job just like these other two, and I got him a job. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I said, why? You don't even have a job. He said, well, it doesn't pay enough. I said, you don't have a job. It don't matter what it pays. Work. Well, my work's worth more than that. Well, somebody doesn't think so. The difference between the old man and the new man And that's in our text. The old man is wanting to get for nothing. And the new man is wanting to give what he has. Look at our verse again, would you? Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now I'm going to play with the text. That he may have, so he won't have to steal anymore. Is that what it says? No. He didn't say, get a job so you don't have to steal and you can pay for your own bills. He didn't say that. He said the motivation for you getting a job and working is not so you can just have. See, the whole principle is not just about stealing. It's about Jesus. It's about what kind of person Jesus is and what kind of person Jesus wants to make me. The old man, okay, yeah, he just wants to take, he wants to steal, he doesn't want to work. But the old man doesn't want to do something else. Maybe the old man does work. Maybe the old man does have a job. Maybe the old man does have income and does have some character to make the money. But he makes the money to have the money. That's still the old man. Look at the verse. Working with his hands the thing which is good. Watch how it reads. That he may have to give. Do you see Jesus in that? Do you know the motivation why you should have a job? Now our carnal motivation is sure. I have a job and I have an employment so I can pay my bills. And God says, well, that's better than stealing, but that's not up to the measure of Christ. God wants us to get to the point to where we're working with our own hands, not to have, but to have to give. And I tell you what, if you can ever enter into that, it'll set you so free from yourself. You'll enter you into the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a giving Savior, and He still gives to us. And we can never be like Jesus unless we're giving people. Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. He said, not that ye may have to provide for your needs, not that ye may have to be full, not that ye may have to be comfortable, not that ye may have so you won't be poor. He said that he may have to give. Do you want things to have them, or do you want things to give them? Boy, I can just say that again. Do you want things to have them, or do you want things to give them? That's why I think that missions giving and the giving of a church shows the spiritual pulse of where that church is with Jesus Christ. It's not just because, well, look at the rest of the verse. That he may have to give to him that what? That needs. Now, look. There's a lot of needs in people's lives. There's physical needs, there's financial needs, there's emotional needs, there's spiritual needs, there's mental needs. There's all types of needs. You know what I thank God about this church? I know firsthand that there are people in our church that give to others that need and they don't tell anybody about it. And praise God for that. That's what Jesus would do. And our church has even helped people that we've not even got up and told everybody about it. Just to try to be a blessing to people. We saw a need and we met that need. But you know, the greatest needs of people aren't paying the bills or paying the electric bill. I get calls all the time, guys. All the time. I got them this week. And some of them are probably very legitimate of people that are just hard up on their luck and they're not just bums and they're not just calling all the churches to see what they can get out. Some of them are probably legitimate, but they're calling them, you know, say, I can't pay my electric bill. They just cut my power off. Well, I'm sorry about that. I'm not saying that's not a need. But I tried to tell that dear lady this week. I said, look, next month and next year, you're going to have another need. And you got needs down the road in your own life and in your own family that you can't even foresee. And that's why you need God. You don't need somebody just to pay your bill. You need God's help. You need a church family. And you don't need a church family so you can have electricity this month. You need a church family because there are really needs in your life that go deeper than Ardmore Telephone. There are needs in your life that go much deeper than the food you eat and the clothes that you wear. I'm not saying those aren't needs, but there are deeper needs. And God is trying to meet those needs. And the Lord says to us, you know why we should work with our hands and have a job? Not to provide for our needs so that we'll have the ability to help somebody that needs. And the greatest need in the world are all these people in all these countries with these flags around us, people going to hell. I'm telling you what, if we fed every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth and they died and went to hell, we've missed the biggest need they ever had in their life. If we put roofs and houses and gave people electricity, hey man, people live without electricity for over 5,000 years. But you can't live without Jesus Christ. You can't live without the Word of God. You can't live without the gospel and without a Savior. You can't live a profitable life without a church. And you talk about a need. Well, I'll never forget seeing those faces of those Africans coming up. We had a missions conference in Romania. Amen. Brought people in there, and they were showing their slides and stuff. And those Romanians, they didn't have nothing. I mean, man, they were buying sacks of potatoes to get through the winter. You know what they said? Well, if they need the church, we've got a church. Let's help them get a church. And those Africans, I remember getting a video from Keith Stinson's over there in Adelaide, and we put those pictures up there, and those black men were up there, and they were saying, we need more churches. Help us. We need more churches. Boy, that just got a hold of those Romanians' hearts. They have a need. Why do I have a good job? So I can give to him that needeth. That's the life of Jesus. That's not just trying to increase the budget. It's trying to be like Christ. He gave his all. Boy, I could have stopped right there, but I thought I could get at least two verses in. That's one verse. We're talking about practical Christian living. Nothing more practical than that. I mean, well, I just don't like to hear about money. Well, that's about Jesus. That's the next verse. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now he's talking about our speech. Our communication, our words. You know, just like in verse 28, we can give that which we work for and make to meet the needs of others. We can also give to the needs of others with what comes out of our mouth. We can edify them. We can build them up. We can minister grace to the hearers. We can give help to others. People in our own church, people without God, our mouths can be a channel of God using us to help somebody and to meet their need and to bring grace in their life and to bring truth in their life. But the sad story is in verse 29, too many times, and the opposite happens. Instead of God pouring things out of my mouth that's meeting other people's needs, the things that are pouring out of my mouth are hurting people. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No, nothing corrupt. Colossians saying the same thing about putting off that old man. He said, put off filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, put it off, get it out. And so much, listen now, so much of you putting on the new man, so much, you wouldn't think this, but this is biblical. So much of Jesus' life being lived through me is connected with my mouth. Just look at it. Where do we start in verse 25? Wherefore putting away what? Lying. What's the next word? Speak every man truth. You see that? The first thing he talks about when he's talking about putting on the new man, he's talking about what we're saying. Don't say false things. Don't lie, but speak the truth. He says the same thing in our verse in verse 28. If that's not enough, look at verse 31. Look at all these things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? What's that? Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's telling us there's no way we can be like Jesus Christ if we don't get control of our mouths.
Amen.
And you can write James chapter 3 right there. He says, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? We put bits in horses' mouths. And we put bits in the horse's mouth. So how many of you ride horses? You know what that's about. I don't know a lot about that, but you put that bit in that horse's mouth and you've got the reins and you can turn that horse. You know why? There's a bit in that. You know what God says? God says, your whole life, listen now, your whole life, if you're not careful, will be controlled by what comes out of your mouth. And it would be better if you let God just put a bit in your mouth to control your, because our tongues are set on fire of hell. The tongue can do a whole lot more damage than the devil can to a church. I've watched that. You want to be like Jesus Christ? Lock it up. Get you a bit and stick it in there. Wouldn't that be funny? People came to church with a bit in their mouth. Yeah, whenever I get out of control, just yank on it. Whenever I start saying, just pull it. Because it's gonna, my tongue is going to lead me in a... Look at Matthew chapter 12. Why does he make an issue about the speech that comes out of our mouths? The same reason he makes an issue about our giving in the previous verse. Because you know why, church? Our giving is connected with our hearts, and our speaking is connected with our hearts. And God can't have my heart if He doesn't have my giving, and God can't have my heart if He doesn't have my mouth. Look at it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how about that for a kind little sermon? How can ye being evil, did we just hear about that this morning? How can ye being evil, what's the next word? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaketh. Your mouth just shows what kind of heart you have. And God wants our hearts. He wants everything about us. Look at the next verse. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. That means what's coming out of his mouth, out of his heart, is good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And then he talks about the idle words that we speak. Verse 36, we give account of the day of judgment. So he's talking about evil things coming out of our mouth. He's talking about good things coming out of our mouth. And he says it's all a reflection of how your heart's doing. The reason that we have such a nasty, filthy society of speaking, the reason that people are so nasty when they talk to each other is because they have a heart problem. What types of corrupt communication should I never let to proceed out of my mouth? Well, go back to our text. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Just checking. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You do that with your mouth by saying, that's wrong. You know, sometimes we have such a hard problem telling somebody that's wrong. You do that in love. But if God's got control of your mouth, there's a whole lot of people in this world God wants to reprove. But a lot of times he doesn't have control of anybody's mouth to reprove them. That looked like it just hit the wall and fell down. But anyway, we have to be the mouthpiece for God.
Amen.
Well, now look at the next verse. It's still talking about our speech. Ephesians 5:12. For it is a shame even to what? Speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know what God says you ought never talk about? You ought never talk about that sin that those people are doing in secret. You don't tell jokes about it. You don't even talk about it. You know, we used to have a society for people that weren't even saved. There were a lot of things they wouldn't even talk about. But that's not the world we live in today. Little kids talk about things that sailors wouldn't talk about. And you know what God says? God says, don't even talk about some things. Don't even discuss it. There's some things, when you talk about sin, and when you explain sin, and when you go into sin, when you have a conversation with somebody else explicitly about their sin, there is no glory of Jesus Christ in that. There's a lot of things Christians ought not even have a conversation with. There's some things you shouldn't know about, that you shouldn't talk about. It's filthy. It's corrupt. Don't talk about sin. I don't care if it's somebody else's sin. Don't talk about it. And I remember a guy driving a long way and coming up Virginia one time, coming to my house, and he sat down and I guess he thought I was a priest. And here goes all this sin. And I said, whoa. I don't want to hear any of that. Well, I need help. I said, well, I'll read you the Bible and give you plenty of help, but I don't want to hear about this stuff no more. I don't want to hear about what you've done. I don't want to talk about what you've done. All that nasty, filthy stuff. That's why the Catholic priesthood is such a filthy thing, and it makes filthy people. There's something we're not to talk about. You say, how do we help them? We got a book to help anything. Amen. Don't need to get into all that. No shame to speak of those things. What else should I not speak about? Look at right there in chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians, our text. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You ought not say anything that will grieve the Spirit of God. I wonder how many things you've said in the last month that when it came out of your mouth, it hurt the Holy Ghost. I mean, it hurt his heart. And he's inside of you and he says, man, wish I didn't have to hear that. Doesn't matter what it is. Nothing should come out of my mouth that's corrupt because it'll grieve the Spirit of God. What else shouldn't come out of my mouth? Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness. You know how many people speak bitter words? Their speech is a bitter speech. They're not happy and rejoicing. Didn't we have a good song service tonight? Well, what if we just got up here and started complaining about everything? Would that help anybody? Just get up here and sing about, I just hate everything. Just sing about all that. Everybody does me bad, and I don't have any friends. My life's awful. Wouldn't that be a blessing if we just sang about our problems? No, that's bitterness speaking. I don't want what comes out of my life to be bitter. I don't want what comes out of my mouth to always be, oh, man. And don't, if you're bitter, just go take a walk in the woods and tell the trees. Don't tell nobody else. How's that? I think it's good advice.
Amen.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. You know a lot of people when they speak, they're speaking angry words. They're mad. That's why that old time evangelist in the 1800s, Brother Sam Jones, he went around preaching all across the country. He said, quit your meanness. He just told people, quit being so mean to everybody. That's what he said. You're just a bunch of mean people. You can always tell mean people. It comes out their mouth. Right? Let no corrupt community. Quit being so angry. And you can tell when somebody opens their mouth, they're angry, can't you? Let all that evil speaking be put away from you, he says. You know what kind of speaking you ought to be saying things that minister grace to the hearers. You know what ought to be coming out of your mouth? Look at verse 32. Kindness ought to be coming out of your mouth. I think Jesus is kind. I know he was a hard preacher, but he's kind. You know, we need mothers to be kind to their children, their husbands, when they speak to them. You know, we need husbands to be kind to their wives and their children when they speak to them. We need Christians that maybe don't even like each other, but at least they can be kind when they speak to each other. Did that go over your head? Hey, if you can be kind to a dog. We have all gone into a house with some mutt that jumped on the couch and somebody we were visiting said, "Oh, nice little dog." We don't even know the dog. Right? Some people are kinder to animals than they are to people with their speech. And it shouldn't be that way. If I want to be like Jesus, I've got to speak kindly to people. Look at the next word. Tenderhearted. Is that what comes out of my mouth? A tender heart. Forgiving. Is that what comes out of my mouth? I forgive you. Those are great words. There's a words that we like to hear, but sometimes people hate to say. Go to Psalm, would you? I'm trying to finish, but Psalm 59. I'm telling you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that God wants us all to be like Jesus Christ. And to be like Jesus Christ, our hearts have to be right. And if our hearts are right, we can't steal. We've got to have a giving heart. And we can't let corrupt communication out of our mouth. We need to let what is good to the use of edifying to minister grace to the hearers come out. Psalm chapter 59, verse 12. Look at it. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. You know what never ought to come out of your mouth? Cursing. Amen. Since I have been saved, there has never been a curse word that came out of my mouth by accident. Never. If I hit myself with a hammer, I mean, I'm saying a lot of things. But those words aren't in my vocabulary to come out of my heart. You say, well, everybody thinks things come out of their mouth. No, that's not true. If your heart is controlled by God, there are some things that will never come out of your mouth. But I tell you what, you keep watching that stupid TV and you keep watching those movies with those curse words, they're going to come out by accident, or they're going to come out when you're senile. You need to quit watching that stuff with them words on it. Amen. You say, well, we got to have a movie night. Well, get VidAngel. Get ClearPlay. There's ways to get around that if you really want to get around it. Amen. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad communications in your brain and in your ears affects the way you live. That's true. Amen. Cursing should never come out of a Christian's mouth. It's corrupt communication. What else should not come out of our mouth? Get James chapter 4. While you're turning there, grab Proverbs on the way over. It'd be good. Proverbs chapter 12. So, preacher, does our church, do our people have a problem with their mouths? It's the next verse, church. But you know what that means? That means we need it. And don't sit there saying, yeah, I know he needed it. Yeah, I know she needed it. This is to all the church. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He says in Proverbs, before I get to James right there, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, look at it. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, what comes out of from our tongue and from our mouth ought to bring health to people. It ought to edify. It ought to minister grace and not be so biting and so piercing to people. Watch how you talk to people. Don't be so piercing. Now, Jesus told the truth to people. He told it right down the line. But you can be cruel and unkind. You can say what's right without piercing somebody. Amen. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. What does it mean? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. but that which is good to the use of edifying. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Corrupt communication is talking bad about each other. Now you're making me nervous. You're getting quiet. I'll get through. It'll be longer if you don't get with me. Amen. Just hook up and we'll go and we'll run hard and we'll pray and go home. When you speak bad about each other, that's not right. You say, well, so-and-so is bad. Well, do what Jesus did and go pray for him. Well, look, people that speak evil of other people's problems are so slow to go to God and speak to God about their problems. And if you can't go talk to God about so-and-so's evil, don't talk to anybody else. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Because if we tried hard enough, we could talk bad about everybody in this building. We'd find something. And if we have to, we get a private investigator and find a whole lot. You don't want that, do you? Why? It's church family. Don't let there be evil speaking. That's corrupt. Look, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth the brother, speaketh evil of the law and judge the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He said, who do you think you are? Going around talking about everybody. You think you don't have any sin or problem? Hush it. Stop it. He said in James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, James 1:19, my beloved brethren, he's saying this because he loves us all. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. What is the next one? Slow to speak. You got two ears, one mouth. Figure it out. Listen twice as much as we talk. That's usually not the case. And when you want to say something, it may just be good to just put a filter on that and put some brakes on that. Because usually the old man's doing the talking, not the new man. He said in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. He said in Proverbs 17, verse 28, well, this is, man. Proverbs 17, 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. He said, you may be the dumbest person on the block, but if you can keep your mouth shut, you're smarter than most people. What does that have to do? That has to do with being like Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. I don't see anybody putting any nails in your hands or in your feet. And when they did it to our lovely Lord, he openeth not his mouth. Whew. Didn't say a word. Maybe I show how much I'm like Jesus if I can control what I say. You know why people tear people down instead of building them up? It always has to do with a selfish motivation in my own heart. It has nothing to do with me wanting to be a blessing or a help to anybody. It has to do with me just thinking about me. Would you go to John chapter 7? John chapter 7. Bible says in verse 18. Watch it now. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Mark it down. When we talk about ourselves all the time, even if it's talking about myself in the sense of this is bad and this was done to me wrong and this happened, if we're talking about ourselves, if what's coming out of our mouths is all about ourselves, I'm seeking my own glory and I'm not seeking the glory of God, and it shows I'm not wanting to be like Jesus. What should not come out of my mouth? Me just talking about me all the time. That's what not should not come out of my mouth. We need to let God direct our speech. He says in John chapter 12 and verse number 49, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself." We want to be like Jesus. You know what he did? He never talked about himself. He talked about his Father. He talked about the truth. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment." Look at it. "What I should say and what I should speak." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I'm letting the Father control what I say and what I speak." And Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And he didn't even say what he wanted to say. How in the world can I be like Jesus Christ if he's not in control of what comes out of my mouth? Maybe a good altar call, somebody laying their tongue on the altar. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You see, look, listen, church. This is the crux. We're trying to help each other. What we ought to be doing by our lives and our speech and our gathering together, we ought to be trying to edify each other. In other words, what I'm supposed to be trying to do is help Brother Gary be more like Jesus, you see. And what Brother Gary's trying to help me be more like Jesus. But guess what? If the right things aren't coming out of my mouth, I'm not helping anybody be more like Jesus. If I'm not careful, the things that are coming out of my mouth, I'm causing people to be more like me instead of like him. If the Lord doesn't have control of my tongue, what ought to come out of my mouth? Truth ought to come out of my mouth. What ought to come out of my mouth? Boldness ought to come out of my mouth. Ephesians 6:20. Truth, Ephesians 4:15 and 25. What should come out of my mouth? Forgiveness, tenderhearted, kindness. I'm going to finish. Psalm 35. I've got two more little passages in Psalm. We're finished. Psalm 35. This is what should come out of our mouth, and I'm done. It's not just this bad stuff. You know, if we never said a bad thing, if we're not saying the good things to build each other up and help each other and administer grace, we're still not being like Jesus, you see. You're not being like Jesus if you just sit in a corner and don't ever talk to anybody. Have you ever been tempted to do that? "Well, I just won't say anything to anybody." Well, that's not like Jesus either. Jesus is wanting to build each people up. Psalm 35, verse 28. Well, what should come out of our mouth? I like it. Psalm 35, 28. "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise." What does it say? All the day long. You know what we ought to be saying all day long? We're going to be talking about God's righteousness. I'm not talking about my problem. I'm talking about God's righteousness. I'm talking about God's holiness. I'm talking about God's power. I'm talking about God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy and what God's done in my life and how God is long-suffering and how Jesus is coming again. I'm supposed to be talking about He who I love and I trust. And that means the world to me. That's what ought to be coming out of my mouth all the day long. See those two streams? Psalm 145. I've got other scriptures, but I'll stop here. Psalm 145. Great text. What should come out of my mouth? You know that there's a little song or chorus, I don't know what it is. It used to go, "Let's talk about Jesus." Remember that one? How few people want to talk about that? Just once, I would like somebody, when you go to them, say, "Hey, how you doing?" I'd love somebody to say, "Well, Jesus is great." Right? Is he not? You say, "Well, I'm not so great." Well, that's all right. Just talk about him. Maybe you'll feel better. Psalm 145, thank you for your patience. Psalm 145, verse 5, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Look at it. And I will declare thy greatness. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That's what I want out of my mouth. That's being like Christ. Speaking those things and letting other people know how great he is. I know already everybody else is a piece of trash. I know I'm nothing and I'm a piece of trash. Why do we want to talk about all that? Let's talk about the great one. The exalted one, the glorious one, the almighty one, the good one. That's what ought to be coming out of my mouth. And it doesn't matter how many times you go to church or how many standards you got in your life. If he's not coming out of your life, out of your mouth, you're not like Jesus yet. And you need to put that off.